Seeing that meets our eyes in this 10th chapter of the book of Daniel is quite a powerful one, and one that has an impact, I believe, and yet it's not an uncommon one. We have here a child of God, and he's taken up a position at the feet of the Lord himself. Daniel, the prophet, is the man. He's the one whom the Lord at this time has raised up amongst other people in the land of Babylon to address the afflicted and the bruised people of Judah. You will know that they are in captivity. Daniel, while yet a young man, was carried away from the city of Jerusalem and brought into Babylon, where he was serving under Nebuchadnezzar, etc. It's now some 69 years since Daniel's eyes had been able to roll with freedom over the landscape of his own country. After Jehoiakim, who had been seated upon Judah's throne so many years ago, after he had been defeated, then Daniel, his fellow countrymen, they had been brought into this land of captivity under the feet of that great river Hiddekel, and they were in mourning, and their hearts and minds were in knots because of the grief and the tragedy of their situation. And you'll see here that a bitter flood of sighings and tears are still, 69 years later, flowing out of Daniel's heart. There's a burden here that is pressing itself upon him, and it's evident as you read the chapter that there is a real trial about him. Something that is pressurizing his mind, something that threatens it will overcome him entirely. Now, it's not just the burden of living out his days in a heathen land. He's become reasonably accustomed to that by now. It's not just the burden of anxiously waiting for the Almighty to honor his word and to come and get his people again, as he did when the Israelites were in the land of Egypt. He brought them out of the bondage. It's not just the burden of waiting for God to do that again at the set time. But it's a burden, most especially, of him being cut off from the sanctuary of his God. And this was something that he struggled with and staggered under. There was so little here to cheer the heart or to ease the pain. Nothing but blackness as he looked around him. Nothing but gloominess for the watery eyes that he had to behold. And as he saw all of this sorrow, he felt there is no room for a song of rejoicing. He could well identify with those who wrote the Psalm 137, the verse 4, a cry from his comrades, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" What is there to be cheerful about around here? Everything, you can see it is dismal, it's distressing, it's depressing, and that's how Daniel felt until he received a new sight. He moved his gaze from his immediate surroundings. As the 5th verse of Daniel chapter 10 tells us, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. And when he got his eyes away from what was around his feet, and took his eyes off the plane of the horizontal, and began to look at least a little more vertically, he saw this miraculous figure, a man clothed in linen. And as you note the description that Daniel proceeds to give of this figure, you'll find that it tallies very much with what John the Apostle, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, writing the book of Revelation, talked about and described in Revelation chapter 1. The various descriptive words from Daniel 10, the figure that was here, and the other figure in Revelation chapter 1, the words are pretty much the same. The fiery detail that is given is pretty similar, and the effect that was produced upon the prophet here in Daniel 10 and the apostle over in Revelation 1 was pretty much the same as well. Now, why had they similar experiences? Because Daniel and John saw the same person. John, exiled in the Isle of Patmos, saw the risen, glorified Christ. And Daniel here in his Babylonian exile, he was likewise privileged to lift up his eyes and behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. By that river Hiddekel, he saw the Lord. And in seeing him and being supplied with strength by him, he was wonderfully transformed. Now notice how the transformation is depicted in verses 18 and 19. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man. He's still struggling with the description, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. And I put it to you tonight, there are times, and sometimes there are many times in life, whenever we come and we feel like Daniel, we look around us, and everything is depressing, it's dismal, it is more calculated to make us lie back in misery and say, all of these things are against me, there's not a thing that is working for me. Lord, where are you? Have you abandoned me to my own devices? If you have, I'm not enjoying this. And we need to come, as Daniel did here, and find strength and power coming in from an outside source, from God himself, because his is the only power worth anything. Notice Daniel's condition then, with a much more closer look and more attention to detail. Whenever the Lord of glory came to Daniel, how did he find him? Well, you'll discover here a number of very expressive phrases that tell us how Daniel was at this particular time. Number one, we have already alluded to the fact he was sorrowful. And if you look in verse 16, you'll see, And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me. And that's a phrase that's packed full of meaning. My sorrows are turned upon me. Now, what did Daniel the prophet mean when he talked about these sorrows turned upon him? Is he looking at his own present miserable existence, to his bodily wants and his needs, to those hopes that he treasured and he cherished for years and now have been punctured and shattered? Is this what he refers to when he says, My sorrows are turned upon me? Well, I believe he does include these things, but I think he'd far more than these in mind when he made this rather powerful statement. The cause of his sorrow here was not so much the outward calamities that he could see, that he could itemize, but his inward corruption. Not so much the injuries he was having, but his iniquities that he was engaging in. Not so much his sores as his sin. And in verse 8, that is made clear. Therefore, he says, I was left alone and saw this great vision. And when he had this great vision of the Lord, he says, And there remained no strength in me. Why? For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. Now we've got a parallel with another Old Testament writer, Isaiah chapter 6. And how Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, holy, 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 the whole earth is filled with his glory. And how the righteousness of God impacts upon him and makes him feel not just like a spiritual pygmy, but one who could cry with meaning and honesty, Woe is me, for I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. There's no help in me, and there's no help in anybody outside of me. I can see that we're all in the same boat. Unclean, Isaiah said. And this is how Daniel feels when he too comes face to face with the glory and the holiness and the majesty and power of God. His comeliness, that is the thing that would have gained him points in the eyes of men. His pleasantness, his purity, his uprightness of life. When he came into the presence of God, that was shown up for what it really was, nothing but corruption. And so he cries, My comeliness is turned in me into corruption. That's when he was brought into the unapproachable light of Jehovah. And Daniel learns here, as is evident from the chapter, he learns what every man or woman who lives close to the Lord learns, that even in his good deeds, there is sin. Romans 6, Romans 7. I've got plenty of good intentions and good determinations, the apostle said. And to do it, well, it's present with me, but I just can't seem to pull it off. I go out intending to do something for God and for his glory, and I end up defacing that testimony. Daniel is forced to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And so his sorrows were turned upon him because his comeliness was turned in him into corruption. And he cries out, as Paul did, "In me dwelleth no good thing. Woe is unto me, for I am undone." And sometimes we feel in our lives we're doing pretty well, and we have moved through a few gears spiritually, and we've reached new levels, and we're all right and fine in the eyes of God. That we should get the spirit of Daniel here, that we should undergo this experience, would bring to us a humbling awareness of our loathsomeness in and of ourselves. Daniel was sorrowful. He was also strengthless. And four times over, the man of God, he repeats the words. He's convinced of this. You would nearly say he's obsessed with it. But it's a proper and an appropriate obsession. "There remained," he says, "no strength in me." Or, "and I retained no strength." You'll find it twice in verse 8. You'll find that he says it again in verse 16, and for the fourth time in verse 17. Not only did he get a vision of the sinfulness of his own heart, mind, and being when God appeared to him, but he saw his own weakness, utter nothingness. That is me. Absolute worthlessness. I see it stamped all over me. Powerless I am, drained of my might, stripped of my strength. I stand here trembling in the sight of God. And in that hallowed place, he learned that the arm of flesh was useless. You see, the Almighty had brought him down to the point where he could say to him with force, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit." And in utter helplessness at the feet of Christ, Daniel could agree, "I have retained no strength," he says, "all of my fleshly might. It has been drained out of me. I am nothing. Thou art everything. Lord, meet my need, because I can't meet it. Fill me with thy fullness." And how often we have to occupy that position before the Lord, where we feel our need of him. So he's sorrowful, strengthless, he's speechless too. And that just seems to add weight to the thought of him being strengthless. He was so weak he couldn't even utter a word. Verse 17, "There remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. I'm a prophet, but all of a sudden, in the presence of God, I've no words, I've no message, I can't say anything. There is no breath left in me." Now, in causing Daniel to be speechless, the Holy Ghost was teaching him a lesson, and us as well. In being unable to speak, Daniel was brought to the place where he was only able to listen. He must be silent. The God of heaven and earth must speak. Given the pressures of life today, the speed at which everything must be done and all the items that must be compressed into a very shallow space of time, it's difficult to pause and hear the voice of the Lord. We're always hearing our own or hearing the voice of someone else. Far better to be like Habakkuk, the watching and the waiting prophet, who could say, "I will stand upon my watch and I will get me upon the tower and I will watch to see what he will say unto me." "I am tired," Habakkuk is saying, "of remonstrating with the situation and wandering and turning it over in my mind and trying to find a solution, an exit strategy. I can't do it." Get onto the watchtower and watch to see what he will say unto me. If we could be reminded of the virtue of how vital it is indeed to be silent before the Lord of glory when he's unveiled before us, that would be a wonderful lesson learned. We sang the words of Francis Ridley Havergal tonight, "Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard, I am listening. Lord, for thee, what hast thou to say to me? Speak to me by name, O Master, let me know it is to me Speak that I may follow faster, with a step more firm and free, where the shepherd leads the flock in the shadow of the rock. And here Daniel is shown to us as a prophet in the immediate presence of God, who is sorrowful and strengthless and speechless until the time will come when God will propel him out and stand him up as his mouthpiece to the nation and let him speak freely again. The condition of Daniel. Look secondly at the comfort for Daniel. He needed, above anything, strength. He was now in a position whereby he knew there is nothing I can do to get myself out of this position. I need God to do something for me. And he did. Verse 19 records the words spoken to Daniel, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong. Yea, be strong. The first thing God did for Daniel in this rather encouraging speech was to give him consolation. A man greatly beloved is how he describes him. One whom God loves, adored by heaven. Verse 11 presents us with the same picture. O man, greatly beloved. And in chapter 9, verse 23 of Daniel, Daniel again is addressed in a similar fashion. O man, greatly beloved. So three times over in a short space, God no less is appearing to Daniel, and he is assuring him of his interest in God, and especially of God's interest in him. And he's saying, my love is set upon you. And not only set upon you, but it's there in a massive measure. Take note of the emphasis that's here. Daniel was not just one who was beloved. He was a man that God was not embarrassed to say was greatly beloved. The everlasting love of God was being showered upon him. Find a focal point in his life. Well, why was it so? One reason has to be that Daniel was a man of principle. G.K. Chesterton once said, there are an infinity of angles at which one falls, only one at which one stands. Daniel, as this book reveals, found that one angle at which he stood. Remember the stand that he took when, just as a young lad, really? Well, it's detailed in the opening chapter of the book. Chapter 1, verse 8 gives the pertinent detail, but Daniel purposed in his heart, he steeled himself, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. It was more than likely that the wine here would have been dedicated to the gods of Babylon, that meat would have been offered up to idols, and then having been dedicated and offered to them, it would have been brought before the guests, put before them. They were told, right, eat this. Now these were not fit things for an Israelite, for a child of God, to accept. So Daniel took a stand, and he stood firm, and he refused these things, no matter the consequences. He remained true to his convictions. And even in the middle of opposing forces, with hardly a voice to cheer him, with not a hand to slap him on the back and say, Daniel, you're doing a great thing there, and we're drawing inspiration and encouragement from you, with no visible friend. Daniel never moved one degree from the angle that God had set for him. He was a man of principle, and as such, God loved him. We do need more men and women of the kind of stuff Daniel was made today. Those who will cling to Bible-based, God-given convictions and stake their all in defense of them. Those who will say to the world and the sin, get off. Hands off me. God is the master of my soul, and I'll die sooner than hand myself over to another master. Daniel was a man of principle, and as these days become increasingly dark, we're going to discover that more and more, only the people of principle are going to remain standing. He was also a man of prayer. Another reason why God would have esteemed him as greatly beloved. How often do we see Daniel at the post of intercession? He actually never seemed to leave it. Three times a day, we're told, he cried to Jehovah, and no doubt at other times as well, that number three, the number of completeness, was just giving us the whole idea of here is a man of prayer, a man that is earnest in prayer, frequent and fervent in prayer. Chapter 10, verses 2 and 3 gives us one example of this in those days. I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at home till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now tell me, what was Daniel doing at this time of obvious humiliation? Well, in a word, he was praying. He was a man in constant touch with heaven, a man of prayer. The kind of person that we should be. And we'll give the proof as to why we realize for this 3 weeks he was praying in a moment or two. But a man of principle he was, a man of prayer also, a man of prophecy too. He was a herald of the word of God. He was a spokesperson with the power of heaven upon him. This man Daniel stood before the strongest kings of his day, and he reproved them, and he did it with the word of God. I like the way old Hugh Latimer stood before the king and preached the message without qualification that was relevant to the sin of the king. The king didn't like it, and he told him to go away and more or less scrub those sermon notes out and come back with fresh ones and preach to me a message that I will like, that will build me up, that will speak highly of me. He came back and he preached the same thing. He reproved the king by the word of God, and Daniel did the same. In his youthful days, he had faced Nebuchadnezzar, and although this arrogant, graceless king thought of himself as being a god and had a colossal image built in his memory and for his worship, Daniel didn't hesitate to tell him, "You will become insane. Your hair will grow like eagle's feathers, your nails as bird's claws." And with a fearless poise and unwavering voice, he delivered the word of God. Then we see him in the presence of Belshazzar and all of his razzmatazz in his court. Daniel the prophet, several generations have now passed. He has grown grey with years. He is an old man now, but he has not lost that brave and that calm spirit. He's just the same in heart, and he hasn't lost his faithfulness to the truth of God. And so when surrounded here by brutal soldiers that would put him to death in an instant of time, he thrusts his finger into the face of this young and proud monarch, Belshazzar, and he cries, "Thou art weighed in the balances, and art found wanting." Daniel had always given his witness this way. He didn't know how to change. He didn't feel the need to change. He wasn't going to start to change now. Just because it might bring him into a spot of trouble, might even cost him his life. So he could sing, if anyone could sing, "I'm not ashamed. To own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross." The depth of Daniel's convictions and loyalty to the word allowed him to make the kind of stand he did. Do you know something? If faith is weak, then the life will wilt away into the shadows, and the world will never hear from us. But if it's strong, it will speak. If Christ is very dear to us, that love will show itself. If we do look upon his word as something worth defending, precious to us, incorruptible seed, then we'll speak in its defense. May God make Daniels out of each one of us. Men and women of prayer and principle and prophecy, men and women of the word, for only then will God be saying, "There is a person greatly beloved." Yet this was not the only way in which Christ brought comfort to Daniel, as well as consoling him here. He controlled him as well. "Fear not," was God's message to this trembling prophet. Ever since the Lord spoke these words for the first time on record in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, the verse 1, to Abraham, they have never failed to cheer and comfort and calm the heart of his people. But there was a special reason why Daniel was exhorted not to be afraid. You'll see it in verse 12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." You ever feel, "I don't know if God's ever going to answer this prayer. I feel he has burdened me for it. but I see no sign of an answer. I know my friend, I know that I have been praying for a particular thing, been really burdened about it for years and years, and there's still no sign of an answer. Well, Daniel would have felt the same through his prayers. There was no sign of an answer. In fact, everything was flowing in the opposite direction. He would have felt, why is this happening? I'm praying for polar opposites to what I see happening. God is going in a different direction to what I expect and to what I desire and to what I feel He has burdened me for. Well, what a word is verse 12 then in Daniel 10. Then said Christ unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. He's saying this, don't be afraid, Daniel. Your prayers have made an impression upon heaven. I've heard them from the first word. We had difficulty with syllables in one of our hymns tonight. Sort of what syllables you left in one part of the line, what syllables you kind of rolled over or imported over into the next part of the line for the purposes of singing. Well, God is saying to Daniel, from the first syllable, through all the syllables, I have heard you. Right from the first time when you opened your mouth in prayer, I heard. And I am come to answer those prayers. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. What a blessed experience to have Christ reveal himself to us as a result of our prayers. So here, he's consoled, he's controlled, he has also calmed. Peace be unto thee. This one, like the similitude of the sons of men, declares. And yet how could he feel peace in a heathen land? How could he preserve an inward sense of calm and tranquility when his enemies were surging around him, when they were plotting to kill him? How can we? By remembering that God is sovereign, that he is on the throne, that as in the terms of Psalm 2, where the heathen are rising up, linking hand to hand, making a confederacy together against God and against his Christ, and yet God in heaven laughs at them and he puts them in derision. And so many times in the word of God we see it, the enemy not just worked up into a lather but a frenzy. The magicians in Egypt, and they gained a little bit of ground and replicated a couple of plagues and then fell back because they had to say, this is the finger of God, Pharaoh. We can't do this. We don't have this power. Many other occasions where the enemy was rising up and feeling, we have got the upper hand, we can push the people of God back. And yet God proved by intervening in their lives, he still lives and hears and reigns. God is still on the throne. Yes, faith is in the melting pot. It's being tested by fire, but there's no fixed and no sufficient resting place for the heart and mind, but the throne of God. And if we can latch on to that, as the climber going up the mountain finds that secure spot and won't move forward until he is sure he has got that secure bit of rock to latch on to. Well, here's our secure rock, God himself. He is sovereign. He has not been dethroned by the devil or by man. And when we grasp that, peace be unto thee, we will have that. God also commanded Daniel to have courage, be strong, he says, yea, be strong. Second time over, so he re-emphasizes the point. That, I suppose, is the natural outcrop of all of the other blessings Daniel was getting here. Since he was consoled or cheered and controlled and calmed, he could now take heart, steel himself, be courageous, hold the ground. The words are spoken with real emphasis here, be strong, yea. Be strong, meaning be very strong. Be strong and be stronger and be yet stronger. That was the all-important message that Daniel needed to hear. This, as he starts out in this chapter, is his overriding need. He needs strength. And it's our need today. And if we as the people of God need anything else, well, anything else is really falling down to the level of a small item when it stands against our need of strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How we need that. How we need to hear like Daniel did. O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And can't you get it through the language here where God is just saying, right, the sturdy is a blessing. I'm going to take you right up.
O man greatly beloved, that's where we start.
Fear not, first step. Peace be unto thee, second step. Be strong, third step. Yea, be strong, another step. And God is bringing him right up. Real comfort for Daniel. And with this in mind, let's look finally at the change in Daniel. Midway down, verse 19, we read, "And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened." What a testimony. Now this strengthening was brought about, according to our text here, by two things. The first one you'll find in verse 19, the prophet was strengthened by the truth, by the word of the living God. Notice carefully, it was when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. The word of God had satisfied all the grieving, had dispelled all the depression that was bottled up in Daniel's soul. It was the voice of the Most High that had put his sorrows to flight and quieted him, that healing sword of the Spirit, quick and powerful, had been applied with speed and power to his heart. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. So he was strengthened by the truth. Observe also that he was strengthened by a touch. Verse 18. Then came again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. It used to be there were, well, a number, I suppose, of solos that you were guaranteed every Easter convention, if you turned up, you would hear them. Dr. Paisley would have had them as personal favourites. They weren't Free Presbyterians, but he brought them in, and they sang almost always the same pieces. And you had Billy Henning, Raindrops Out of Blue Skies, he would have sung. And you had Hubie Brown, who was a Baptist from Lisburn. And it was almost inevitable, if Hubie Brown had been there, and he often was in the earlier days, he'd have been singing, "He touched me." And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Now, he's only my namesake, but he was a personal friend, and he came to our house often. And few others could sing with the kind of feeling and the kind of heart that he did. But this is what Daniel gets here. Touched by the hand of Christ. A touch from that hand, it is enough. Prove sufficient to strengthen him. And it seemed that as this hand of Christ came upon him, that it was like turning on the electricity supply. You've got the plug in, but the switch hasn't been pressed. And now the current of blessing and power is brought into his life. And it was allowing him, in turn, to be a channel of that same strength and might. If God will bless us, he'll make us a blessing to many others as well. He doesn't pour out his blessing to us that we might be a little self-contained unit and a sealed box and nothing gets away from here. He makes us a channel of blessing. So how important it is to have a touch from the Master's hand. And this wasn't the only time that Daniel received this kind of a touch from the Lord. He had got others before this. Look at verse 10, for example. There's his first touch recorded in verse 16. You've got a second one spoken about. And then again, in this 18th verse, as we have noticed, he receives another touch. So three times in all, in rapid succession, Christ is pleased to touch him. And with each touch came a measure of new strength. What's the lesson? We need to have the touch of God repeatedly and continually upon us. We need a constant infilling of the Spirit of God. We need to cry, as the hymn writer did, "Touch me again in thine own special way. Fill and empower with thy Spirit, I pray, cleanse me from sin. Lord, I want to obey the sweet voice of my Saviour, so touch me, I pray." Daniel had this experience. May we have it too. It's our desperate need. It's our daily need as well. Then there came one again and touched me. And it must have taken on the aspect of, I'm expecting the Lord to come today. You know, I'm not going out, I'm not going to do anything here without the touch of his hand upon me. And that's the way you're reading these words in verse 18, "Then there came one again, and touched me." See something else? There's an onward progress being spoken about here. When Daniel was strengthened, what did he do? Did he run away from the presence of God, feeling absolutely adequate? Let me at it. Not at all. His action is actually quite remarkable. Verse 19, "And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said..." Now he's beginning to speak. What is he saying? "Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." He entreated the Lord, "Speak on to me. I want to hear more of this. I want to remain in the presence of the Almighty. I want to tarry in the place of blessing." In other words, and just as he'd been touched repeatedly for strength, so he's imploring God to speak on repeatedly for yet more strength. "Let my Lord speak." Don't stop now that power is coming. "Speak on to me. Continue to speak," in other words, "and I will continue to be strengthened." When God gives us power and might, let's not be content until we get more power and more might. When he begins to speak to us through his word, desire that he will always speak. Be greedy for God's best. "And when I was strengthened, I said, let my Lord speak on." This prayer of Daniel's was answered because when you look in verse 21, you read, "I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth." The answer's already there, Daniel. You just haven't seen it yet. Your eyes haven't been opened to it yet. It's in the scripture of truth. Now let me show you where it is, what it means. "I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth." And Christ revealed to him more about the word and more about himself and changed him more and more, strengthened him. This is what happens when one who is greatly beloved meets the one who is the well-beloved of God. "Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." We'll have another verse of Ridley Habergill to close. "Master, speak. Though least and lowest, let me not unheard depart. Master, speak, for oh, thou knowest all the yearning of my heart. Knowest all its truest need. Speak and make me blessed indeed."